home and respectfully ask courtesy attention for a little while. Read some scriptures. Plow through some familiar ground. I have one of the Lord's parables. It's twice in the New Testament. I think best to choose the passage that's in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. I know you've heard it before. The Lord said, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So, well, you've heard that before, haven't you? But it's got a lot in it. Three little verses. And yet, those three verses contain the whole of the Lord's burden, God's burden, toward the human race, all mankind. And for that reason, these three verses are as deep as any three in the Bible. So, it's a mark of the divine how God is able to take just a simple little comparison and speak volumes in just a few words. His wisdom and understanding are so much greater than ours. So let's examine the parable. As I say, the same essential story is recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. But there are differences in the wording, and there are differences in the meaning of the two stories. Enough to make you think, as you read and study them, that perhaps the Lord used that same comparison more than once. Well, maybe you've heard other ministers do that, kind of have a favorite story that they use to give illustrations. Well, this would be some indication that the Lord was that way. And in the instance in the book of Luke where the Lord gave this, he had been spending time with the underprivileged. And the scribes and the Pharisees challenged him about it. So this was a man of God, he didn't know what kind of people these are. And he used this to justify his dealing with just anybody who came along. He didn't respect himself. In that story, you'd have to say that the 99, they're the respectable folks. And the one lost one, well, that would be the publican. That would be the harlot. That would be the lower people. And the Lord's message, basically, in that parable in Luke is, I am a shepherd. The shepherd doesn't worry very much about the worth of a sheep, one sheep more valuable than another. He thinks about his feeling for the sheep, and he goes after any of them. The only requirement for the shepherd to come looking for the sheep is that the sheep be lost. That's it. So that was his answer to the publicans, to the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean to say, concerning why he dealt with the publicans. In this case, it was in the book of Matthew, it was just a little above this, that there was a question among his disciples of who should be greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord is answering that question when he uses the story this time, who would be the greatest. And he did something in this parable that is unique for religion in all the history of the world, in any kind of culture, in any kind of religion. It is so common with religions for the people who are already in that religion to be the inside group. We're the superiors. We've got our corner on God. And everybody else, they're a little different. I think of the Amish folk. I have respect to them. But they do have this one phrase. If I were to visit one of them, I would be English to them. And that means that you're not Amish. Well, the Amish, they're different. And other groups, the Quakers, they used to have their phrase. The Quakers and then everybody else, they were the world's people. So I would be the world's people to the Quaker. That means I'm not in their inner group. And the inner group are considered the privileged ones. That's so common in religion. But the Lord put the emphasis, contrary to all human ability, He put it, He said, the one that's lost. The shepherd is more interested in that than in the 99 that were just. And that is a picture of the great heart of God. All souls are His. He loves every one of them equally, and He is interested in doing what can be done to rescue every one of them. It's amazing when you stop to think about it, and that's why I say this portrays the heart of God towards humankind. So different from the way that humans do it. Now you notice this passage open with the phrase, the disciples had questioned Jesus about who would be greatest in the kingdom, and He said to them, how think ye? Well, how do you look at things in your mind then? Do you feel like if I gave you a more important role in the kingdom, I made you an apostle, I made you to be, in Peter's case, the prince of the apostles, does that make you better than these people around here? How do you think about that? Is that what you want to do? You're really wasted. You could stand up and everybody else would come in and pretty much bow at your feet and say, you know, tug their forelock like the old English used to do. My, what a great man. And everybody fall down and is that how you think that life ought to be? That the kingdom ought to be? How do you think about this? Well, that's a direct question. It's a challenge to you and me too. Oh, I think that God's people are an elite group. They're very special. They mean a great deal to me. But you stop and consider it. Every hoof of these sheep had been a wanderer at one time or another. To say that any one of the 99 are better than the one that's lost out there is to only say that the Lord's mercy reached to them first. Because they've all been somewhere or another. And they all needed some kind of rescue or another. And every one of us who are redeemed is by the mercy of God. So then the thing that's valuable is not you or my individual contribution. It is the grace of God in us all, and His love and His mercy. And that's a good plan, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, this passage of Scripture, like so much of what the Lord says, has a very deep meaning, and I want to bypass it today. But I will explain it briefly this way. In Luke's gospel, it's one of three parables in a row. The other one is about the coin, and then the third about the prodigal son. And if we really followed them through, what the Lord is talking about is the Gentiles compared to the Jews. And that has a bearing on what this passage is too. It's trying to get across to the Jews that He's got other sheep that are not of this fold. They may look more like goats now, but He intends them to be sheep, and He wants to go find them and bring them back. But that era is long past to us, and while it had its meaning to them, I want to look at this scripture this morning, just leaving that aside and say no more about it, in terms of the two great active figures that are in the passage. The first one is the seeker, and the second one is the wanderer. And say some things here about the seeker. He sums it all up by saying, I am a seeker. I am a shepherd. And it shows us the very essence of Jesus' heart. He is interested in every soul. It is not too much to say, when Jesus Christ made the decision to come here to the world, He didn't come for the lost as a mass, just a large disembodied group. A shepherd knows every one of his sheep. I had sheep. My parents had sheep on the farm when I was a boy. We learned them all. Each of them have different characteristics. Each of them look different, one from another. I don't understand all the power of God's omnipotent love and wisdom, but the scripture teaches us that when Jesus made the decision to come to this world, He didn't have in mind just a broad class of people. He had individual faces and individual personalities in his mind. You and me, in particular, every one of us, were written on his heart. It is fair to say Jesus Christ carried the cross up Calvary's Hill for you, for me, every one of us individually. That's how deep his love went. That's how much he understood us. Oh, far more than words can say, how anyone could understand. He created us. Every one of us are unique personalities. Each of our personalities are as individual as our own fingerprints. And the Lord who made us understands more than father and mother, more than husband or wife, more than anyone else in the world ever could. He understands every one of us, and he knows how to satisfy the deepest longing of the human spirit. He is the good shepherd. It's a good plan, isn't it? Every soul is his sheep. And there's something that needs to be said there. The 100th Psalm and the 3rd verse has it this way. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And that extends to every nationality, to every race. It extends to every gender, to every culture. I'll speak plainly. The Lord loves Indians, the same as folks from India, that far off land. I found he loves them just like he does us. He loves Chinese. He came to die for Russian people. How different they are. The Germans and the French and the black and the white. There is no difference in the Lord's sight. He wants us to be so saved and sanctified that we can worship in congregations together, commonly loving one another, without bias, without distinction, any more than he made. The single distinction that we make is the love of God toward each other. His love is a universal love. Every soul, every living soul, I could say it this way, the off-scouring to the city. Our cities in this nation today are spewing out damaged souls by the thousands, chewed up with drugs and vile habits, torn and racked by sin of every sort. They're just as valuable in the Lord's sight as any other. He said, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And what he meant by that is, no matter how dark and sin depraved the world of any individual person is, the Lord Jesus came with power to deliver that person, to make them clean and pure. They're still his sheep. There is not a soul in this world that has gotten beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. He created us all, and more than that, at the end of last journey, every one of us are going to stand before him and give an account of the kind of sheep that we have been. He is a good shepherd, and he rightly claims all souls as his. Well, let's say some things about the wanderer. That's a sheep. The scripture that I read to you said, it shall be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. But here is one of those places where our King James gives us a little bit inaccurate reading. The Greek has the word planeo, which says, rather than is gone astray, it says, which goeth astray. And it means it's a process. Something that's gone astray is already there. But those who wander away from the Lord are going astray, continually astray. And most people don't do that deliberately. There aren't so many people, perhaps, who come to the age of accountability in life and look around and say, well, I want to be just as wicked as I can be. I want to just deny everything I think is right and give myself in as much trouble as I can. We sheep aren't shrewd enough to do that. Not, a sheep doesn't look at a range of mountains on the other side of which is a terrible cliff and think, now, as soon as I can escape my master's control, I'm going to rush to that mountain and down the valley and over the edge of the precipice and throw myself off. That's not how people get lost. What happens is they see a little sweet grass over here, and they see a shrub over there, and they see a pond over yonder where some water is, and just wander here and wander there and wander somewhere else by degrees, a step at a time, without any thought, without realizing that I'm not with the other sheep anymore. I'm not under the master's care anymore. I'm just out here. And sometimes when sheep get that way, get out far enough, the night comes, threats come, you know, coyotes start howling, then it's at it. They begin to run, find themselves in the swamp, find themselves tangled up in the thorn bushes, places they didn't intend to go, didn't even know there were thorn bushes out there. They just wandered out, trying to get some sweet grass somewhere. Isn't that the way life is? And if folks set out, simply in life, to follow the wind, follow where their own pleasures take them, where their own human reasoning leads them, every single time, they're going to get lost. They're going to get lost. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And if our goals are an easy place to rest and sweet things to eat, speaking of the pleasures of this world, we're sure to get lost. So the wanderer. In this story, this phrase, if I'll just make a quick illustration here on the board, it's like following a path. This is the right. And by ups and downs and hills and valleys, but it gradually, sin never gets better. The farther a person goes in sin, the farther down it always goes. Sin's like a spiral. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Until after a while, a person looks back and says, I don't quite know how I got here, but I don't see how there could be any way back. To what, oh, one time I thought would be what the course of my life would be. And then there's another course. And it too. It has some hills and valleys. It has some high places. But one of them ends in hell. And one of them ends at the throne of God. So we haven't the wisdom of ourselves to know how to choose which way we're going to go. So we need shepherds to come and find us along our journey. But let me talk about what that means. Maybe you've seen the picture of a painting of a shepherd out on the mountainside, found a little sheep tangled up in the bush, got him and caught him, bring him back home. It's a beautiful picture. But it isn't really quite, well, there's more to it than that. It needs some explanation. So you see, we're never really lost from the Lord. You can't get in a place where God doesn't know where you are. He knows where every one of us is. That isn't how people get lost. But you and I were created to love the Lord. It isn't enough that we should be His sheep in the sense that He controls our destiny, that He has power over our soul. He counts a soul lost when that soul wanders away from the trust and love and obedience that alone bring happiness and fulfillment. But that's a choice. And even when we do that, the Lord knows where we are. We're not lost in the sense that He doesn't know how to find us. You know, what does the scripture say about that? If I rise with the sun in the morning and go around the world, I can't get away from His presence. If I go in the depths, He's there. If I go in the heavens, He's there. Wherever you go, He knows where you are. It isn't that we're lost in the sense that He can't find where we're, but we're lost in the sense that we've gone away from His love and affection and the communion that intended us to have with Him. And so He goes out with a gentle shepherd trying to find us. And His way of trying to find us, praise God, is to visit us. He knows where we are. He comes to visit and He touches our hearts, our feelings. Follow me carefully on this, please. In every one of us, there are vague longings. There are unfulfilled feelings. There are dreams. So often awareness that There is a place that should have been mine that somehow I don't have. I don't know how to say it better than that. Maybe I can give you some examples. I knew a man who had a trade where he worked with his hands. He was a master at it. And he loved what he did. I mean, I'm sorry, he was very skilled at what he did, I meant to say. But every day when he went to work, he hated what he was doing. And I talked to him about it one time. I thought he liked what he did. They asked him about it. What do you want to do? You want to climb to the top? He said, if I could do what I want to do, I'd quit every bit of this and go be a chef. I want to be a baker in a fancy hotel and make pastries for people. Almost everybody has something like that somewhere. Dreams, longings. Most people, feel like their marriages should be richer than they are. Feel a bit dissatisfied. I wish I was understood better. I wish my spouse was more responsive to what my needs are. Most people, if you knew the real truth, they have that feeling. Most people live lives of quiet desperation, if you knew the truth. And it is to these longings that the Spirit of the Lord comes, like a gentle shepherd, to deal with us. Personal. Individual. Answers not to be found in this world. Oh, the world will hurt you, folks. The world doesn't regard those things. There are things in the world that take delight in seeing people's greatest longings stripped and broken and destroyed. It's a dark place out there. We sing a song sometimes in our hymnal that's speaking about the shepherd. O thou, in whose presence my soul takes delight. And there's a verse that's not in our hymnal, but it says, thy foes shall rejoice when my sorrows they see and smile at the tears I have shed. That's the way the world is with these kind of things that are in us. But the reality is, these kinds of longings that people have that are unfulfilled, they're all a consequence of what happened back there in the garden. I cannot say to you that salvation will fulfill every one of those. I know people today who would dearly love, got a message not long ago from a dear young person, and it was way in the night. I know this person had to be, couldn't sleep because of what was in their heart. Just a few brief words. Please pray for me. It's so hard to wait for a husband. Some people never find one. Some people never do. And it isn't do any good to go to them and say, well, brother, sister, come to our church and pray, and the Lord will give you a companion, because he might not. There are people who live their whole life without a companion. There are people who live in marriages that are loveless marriages. That's the truth. What we can tell you is that if you bring what you have to the shepherd, he will make the best of it that can be made. I don't think it's a lot of fun to make caps and mittens for people with a knitting needle all the time, but it saved Dorcas. When she died, it was the answer. They came and prayed for her and brought those mittens and those caps, and the Lord took note of that and raised her up from the dead. I don't think it's a lot of fun giving money to the church and to people who are doing missionary work, but he brought the Holy Spirit to Cornelius. If we try to fulfill the longings that each of us have individually in our own skill or ability, folks, we're doomed to failure. It's impossible. It's like looking for the sweeter grass and the more comfortable place to lie down and never find it. It just wanders deeper and deeper and deeper down in the path of sin. And it is to these longings that the shepherd comes to call. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open and come. Is he really lost? Well, not really, and yet really, he's on the other side of the door. And it's up to him to open the door. But look what he said. If he'll open, I'll come in and sup with him. And he with me. You cannot have a happier life in this world than to have Jesus sit down to dinner with you and share what you share. Is it bitter? Is it painful? Have you found a place in your life where someone you love dearly, maybe your companion, finished their course and they're gone? Is it bitter? Does it hurt? Of course it does. Grief is the price of love. Everyone who loves someday will pay it. I tell you, that cup is easier to drink if Jesus is drinking it with you. There is where the comfort is. Joys are sweeter when they're innocent than when they're clean. I think this moment of young people who are down in Larange, Louisiana, when Roberta and I were pastoring down there, and have general meeting 2 times during the year, and after the evening worship service, to gather in our backyard and play volleyball or spend time with our family, the young people would. Practically all of them, after they were grown, launched in life, families of their own, came back and told us. Those were the happiest days of my life. Had worldly friends, had alcohol, had money, all the things that go with that. But it wasn't innocent. It wasn't innocent. I tell you, salvation makes your sweetest joys better. It's better because it's clean, because it's innocent. Oh, because the Lord puts His favor on it. There's the secret. Behold, I come in and sup with Him. So the wanderer, his own way will take him into that kind of place. There is a place where the Lord has found us, where we turn and say, yes, yes, I'll accept that, Lord. That sounds good to me. Thank you for it. Scripture said He left the 99. And I wonder how broad you can go with that. So they were safe. They were safe. Is He talking about those in heaven? They're safe. Maybe you could say He came to this world looking for every one of us. And He'd be faithful, and one day you can say, oh yes, I was a wanderer. I was a wanderer. But I've heard Him say, well done, thou good and faithful. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. It's over forever. I cannot imagine a better endorsement of a higher victory than those final moments, you know, when the light's going out. And you know you're changing. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And then to see the face of the Lord and to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that something? And knowing that it's settled forever. I made it. Never have to worry about sin again. Never shed another tear. Never hurt again. Made it. I made it. Oh, thank God. Think about these things and my mind runs out. And they say, Lord, come and seek me. I want to be one of those to whom you're willing to turn. But there's another side to my story. There is a part of this verse that says, I'll read the one above it. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh the one that is gone astray? And if so be, that he find it. That means he might not find it. Think about that for a while. Think about what's implied in living a lifetime. And having the Lord come looking for you. Over and over. You know, bring conscience to your mind. Tempted to do something that you know you shouldn't do. And feel deep inside the sense of responsibility, the sense of duty. Ride over that. Trample it down. Disregard it. Crush it. Go do the wrong thing anyway. Over and over. Over and over. Following that path. If so be, then he finds it. What if he didn't find it? You know, it takes some effort to keep the Lord from finding you. The love of God, how could I say? The love of God is like water. It's like if you and I were a vessel. And water all around us. And the only way to keep the water from coming in is just to resist it. Or at a minimum to be indifferent to it. To ignore it. There's love is everywhere. All you have to do is just open your heart and the love will come in. It'll find every one of us. Not as a group, as I say. It'll reach you individually. The things about you that nobody knows but you and the Lord. He knows what they are. And it'll find that. There are things I don't know how to say. When I was a boy, we used to have fudgesicles. Have you seen the stick that's in the fudgesicle? Boy, I had those. And I keep two or three of them under my bed. I don't know how to explain this, but I used to like to, if I were frightened at night, reach down and touch those and play with them, because it felt like they were large and they would protect me. I don't know how to say it. It was a little boy. Almost everybody, if they tell you, is afraid of the dark in one way or another. You have to learn to master that fear. Oh, I think sometimes that it goes to the fear of being eternally lost. All of us have some things that are like that. We need the Lord, folks. We need the Lord. And then the scripture says, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. What would it mean to when the light goes out from your face, and have them say, hopelessly bound, hand and foot, you're not going to get out of that. It means by deeds done in the earth, it means that the time to choose, which is while we're in the flesh, is gone forever. And cast them into the place where none of those needs have any chance of ever being met again. Outer darkness. What would it mean? If he find it. Oh, say friends, let's let the Lord find us. Let's respond to his voice. It's a beautiful voice. He'll lead us in a holy path. Now you think about Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. But he never built a house. He was in cities, but he never built a house. Then why? He had the money to do it. Oh, it is because he was showing, without even knowing what he was doing, that this world was not his home. He was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. The world sets its mind on gold, on praise of men. Oh, how much on praise of men, on recognition, on pleasures. Golfers. I've played one round of golf in my life. It's just hitting a ball with a stick. And if that's what you want to do, that's your business, I guess. But I'm thinking of one gentleman I knew who got so wrapped up in playing golf, he had a good business, and he turned his business over to, I mean a day at a time, not all in one move, he turned it over to his secretary. When his clients had called, tell him, well, I'm sorry, Mr. Jones is out of the office now, but I'll have him call you back, and the reason he's out of the office is because he's on the golf course. Day after day, day after day. Well, I mean, you can lose your soul over all kinds of things. Yeah, I would not say that man lost his soul. That's between him and the Lord. But I know he lost his business. And wouldn't you expect that to happen? From behaving that kind of way? And so many different ways people do that very same sort of thing. If they make this world your home, then that's what it is. That's where your pleasures are. Abraham showed that this was not his home. Well, he may have played some golf too. I don't know. The Scots invented that, and that was centuries after Abraham, but whatever their version of it was, he had his times when the Lord left off speaking with Abraham, but the point was, he made that his goal. And I tell you, folks, if you put the Lord first, the world will look at you and say, you're kind of silly. You have a lot of opportunities to better yourself. You can make more money, and you can live in a better house, and all those kind of things. Maybe, but I have to live with or win anybody to go to meeting with. I'm not willing to do that. My soul is more important. Oh, folks, let the Lord find you. Open the door and let him come in and taste life with you. And that's my little message for this morning. And I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen. I don't know what it meant to you, but it set my soul on fire when the Lord gave it to me.